Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Mark Ellis on stories of God's providence to inspire faith.
He said everything around him in terms of furniture was demolished except for his desk. His Bible was still sitting on top of the desk, and all the ceilings had collapsed, the sprinklers were on, there was fire everywhere. And the story of how he makes it out of that office and survives, I don't want to spoil it for the readers. It's a gripping story of God saving him in the midst of that fireball.
Mark Ellis next. The book, When Kingdom Light Shines, Stories That Inspire, is a compilation of 60 dramatic stories collected by journalist Mark Ellis and published on his God Reports website, as well as the Assist News website. Spencer Dahlke is with Mark Ellis.
If you wouldn't mind introducing yourself, and I've heard that you are a journalist and that this is these stories that you've compiled is a project that you've worked on for, I mean, a number of years. Can you tell us how you got started with that?
Well, I started in the business world, and then after I left the business world, I answered a call into Christian ministry and was working part-time at a church as an assistant pastor in Laguna Beach, California. It was a part-time position, so I'd always nurtured an interest in writing. I approached another journalist that somebody I introduced me to about contributing to his news website, which was called Assist News. My first story assignment was covering Promise Keepers at the LA Coliseum in 1999. Over the last 25 years, I've been interviewing people who have inspiring stories to tell, stories that I've collected in my book, When Kingdom Light Shines. I've collected 60 of my favorite stories collected over the last 25 years. I really believe they are stories that will help inspire people's faith.
Was that just kind of the thing that you started off doing from the start with Assist News, or how did you end up tracking missionary stories?
I wrote for Assist for a number of years, and then I took a mission trip to the Southern Philippines in 2005 and saw the way this missionary couple had lived in the mission field 40 years. And anyone who had a 40-year commitment to anything got my respect and attention. And I saw how they lived. They were Wycliffe Bible translators. They had just finished their second translation. Our church had supported them for 40 years. And so I was one of two men sent down when they had this celebration after finishing their second translation into the Tagabawa language in the Southern Philippines. But I saw the way they lived. Their house was about the size of my garage, 400 square feet. And they went through a lot of hardship in bringing the gospel to these people. The wife got cancer partway through. Their son fell out of a tree and was partially paralyzed when they started their second translation. They had to be evacuated from their home twice, once due to Muslim threats, once due to communist threats. So I saw all these sacrifices they had made. And as I was flying home, I thought, you know, how many other missionaries are there around the world with inspiring stories to share? What if I create a website where I start collecting these stories? And that led 4 years later to the creation of the GodReports.com website, where I started collecting these stories. So collected these stories for 25 years, and they form the basis of my book.
How many stories do you think you've collected to date?
I gave up counting quite a while ago. I mean, we have other contributors. One thing I'm very happy about is we have 1,400 Christian testimonies on the website, GodReports.com, and they all link to a page that presents the gospel that's operated by Global Media Outreach. That's a ministry launched by a former Apple executive. It's basically a landing page that presents the gospel. And then if somebody wants a Bible, if they want to be directed to a church, they have volunteers that will direct you. So we link to their page with those 1,400 Christian testimonies. And we have about 30 people a month who receive Christ as a result of those stories. And that's because, as you know, stories, testimonies have impact. We're told in Revelation how we overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so nothing gives me greater excitement, happiness, joy, passion than to sit down with someone and hear a great testimony, but then to share it with other people.
That's really exciting to hear. Like, it's kind of an evangelistic tool too. Like, I guess it makes sense. You know, people want hope and these stories kind of offer them that.
You know, rather than just a news site offering Christian news, I feel like we're operating with a little higher purpose to be part of the mission of the church to spread the gospel and to see results from that.
There's no way you got all your stories into this book. How did you go selecting
the 60
ones? Yeah.
One of the great things, we have tools now like Google Analytics that can tell me what were the most popular stories over the last 25 years, what got the most viewer, reader attention. And then secondly, my personal favorites also, because sometimes there were stories of great impact that did not get the attention for whatever reason. They just didn't get out there or were forwarded to other people. So anyway, it's a combination of using tools like Google Analytics and then my own personal favorites.
Would you mind telling us one or two of these stories that you thought were particularly impactful to you?
Well, one of my favorite interviews was with the only known survivor from the impact zone on 9/11, Stanley Pramnath. Are you aware of his story?
I don't think I am.
Well, Stanley was an immigrant to the U.S., and he had worked hard and worked his way up to become the vice president of all operations for Fuji Bank on the 81st floor of Tower 2 in the World Trade Center. That floor operated, it was about 40,000 square feet, the size of 1 acre, so, you know, a huge office area. Stanley was one of the few Christians at Fuji Bank. He became a Christian after coming to the U.S. He would sit at his desk with a Bible and have his lunch at his desk and read the Bible. But on the morning of 9/11, he started getting all these phone calls because Tower 2 was the second one to be hit. People were calling him, Stanley, Stan, are you okay? You know, and he didn't even know what had happened. The building is soundproof. He looked out his window, and then he started seeing debris falling from the other building. So he wondered if he should evacuate, but the message they were giving was to Tower 2 was, you're fine, stay where you are. Tower 2 is good, you don't have to leave. So he's standing there on the phone, looking out toward the Statue of Liberty, and he sees a jet coming in toward his office, eye-level view. And he said before the jet hit his office, he could hear the jet engines revving, even though it was a soundproof building. He said, I'll never get that sound out of my mind. He cried out to the Lord, Jesus, help me. I can't do this. He dove under his desk. And if you've seen the replays of that jet hitting the second building, it's coming in level. And then right before it hits, the wing kind of tips up like this. And the bottom of the wing went right through the top of his office, okay? If it hadn't tipped up, he would have been completely, you know, wiped out, obliterated. But, you know, even saying that, he was engulfed in a fireball. And if you've read the story in the Old Testament of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, I mean, this, I'd have to say this is the closest modern example of something like that, of a man who is engulfed by fire and yet was able to escape because of the fourth man in the flames, Jesus Christ. He said everything around him in terms of furniture was demolished except for his desk. His Bible was still sitting on top of the desk, and all the ceilings had collapsed. The sprinklers were on. There was fire everywhere. And the story of how he makes it out of that office and survives. I don't want to spoil it for the readers. It's a gripping story of God saving him in the midst of that fireball.
I saw the other story of the, well, one of the first ones, in fact, the first one about the missionary to, I'm not going to remember his name, but to the Tinanan people. And he got a dream about these people. I noticed, is this kind of like a common feature, noticing like God's like particular miracles, transformations, divine interventions in these stories? And were there common themes too that maybe you saw across these?
Yeah, well, I mean, I love stories that demonstrate that God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's operating just as powerfully around the world as he was in the pages of the New Testament. He said there would be greater works, and that's because of the Holy Spirit going all through the earth, whereas he was ministering in a small area in Israel. But now the Holy Spirit is active through the whole world. So I'm drinking out of a fire hose. I'm collecting it, the tiniest percentage of what the stories that God's doing every day. You know, miraculous things, intervening in people's lives, saving them. The story that leads off the book is one of my favorite all-time mission stories. And as soon as I heard the story, I thought, you know, this is quite amazing. It's about a young man named Caleb Byerly. And he lived in Moravian Falls in the Brushy Mountains in North Carolina. And he had a very dramatic dream that he was witnessing this primitive tribe who were all dancing around this instrument. And he happened to be an instrument maker by trade. And so he took particular interest and fascination with this instrument this primitive tribe was dancing around, an instrument he'd never seen before in his life. And so when he woke up from the dream, he started writing notes about what he had seen, and he wrote down the name of the tribe, and he started researching online. He contacted Wycliffe. He tried different spellings of this name, Tiananan. He just gave up because he couldn't find any reference to this tribe, but it was, you know, intriguing with him and stayed with him. So he had been taking mission trips to the southern Philippines, near where I went on my trip. So that also got my attention. He was riding in one of these little jitney minibuses through this town in the southern Philippines. And he noticed this man on the bus staring at him. You know, he kind of looked at him and he felt like God nudging him to say, talk to this man. And so Caleb gets up his courage, a complete stranger, and he says to him, do you know the Tiananan tribe? And the man's eyes on the bus get really big. And he says, that's my tribe. How do you know about my tribe? They're like buried way back in the far reaches of the mountains, and nobody really knows about them. Nobody has reached them. And he had become a Christian after he moved to the city. But his tribe was unreached with the gospel. And so Caleb ended up, and this man spent time together at the place where he was staying. And this man invited him. He said, Caleb admitted to him about this dream. He said, I had this dream. And then the man he met on the bus said, well, you won't believe this, but I had a dream that I met you and that you're going to be the one to reach my tribe with the gospel. So it leads to this unfolding of events that led to Caleb riding with this man on motorcycles way back into the mountains to this unreached tribe. And it's a miraculous story that unfolds of God's sovereign grace to bring the gospel to this tribe.
My guest today is Mark Ellis. He's the author of When Kingdom Light Shines, Stories That Inspire Faith. 60 stories, of course, from missionaries and other individuals showing God's work in miraculous ways sometimes. Yeah, it's kind of just encouraging to think about, like, how in America, maybe, we don't really take the role of the Holy Spirit, perhaps, as seriously as we ought. And so it's just a good reminder that's like, well, he's still there and active, even if we don't see him. For those of us who do live in America and don't see these sorts of like miracles every day. How do you hope that these stories will impact them?
All of us go through ups and downs in our faith. I know, walking with the Lord for 40 years, I've gone through valleys, mountaintop experiences. And when we're in the valley, you know, when we begin to question, God seems distant. I know it's not God who moved. It's usually us who moved away from him. But, you know, we go through those times when we feel dry. And I believe that these stories can help lift us out of our, you know, whatever that discouragement might come from. And I think it's also a potentially an outreach tool for those maybe who stop going to church. Maybe they're on the sidelines or never come to church. They consider themselves a seeker on some level, seeking truth. Because these are just stories, but they're not just stories. They're powerful stories of God's intervention that I've collected in my book, When Kingdom Light Shines. And I know the book has been given to atheists. I even had an atheist show up at my door who read one of my neighbors, and he had put together a whole list of questions from the book that it got his attention. To my knowledge, he has not come to Christ yet, but at least I know seeds were planted. And there is a way in the book to receive the gospel through a link in the book. And that's my hope, that it will not only encourage faith, but lead to saving faith.
Do people ever push back and say, this doesn't sound very realistic?
Yes. Sometimes God moves in ways that stretch our credulity. And I come from a faith tradition that de-emphasized the Holy Spirit. So God has grown me in my appreciation for what he's doing and can do. And sometimes it does seem a little out of the box in terms of what we think is normal. After all, it's a supernatural book. So I guess we shouldn't be surprised that God operates out of the natural. He operates in the supernatural.
Which of these stories do you think have affected your faith the most? And what has that looked like?
I think the stories about, well, heaven and hell, both some of the near-death experiences, you know, the reality of heaven being more wonderful than anything we could ever experience on earth. And that all the people who've had these near-death experiences, they don't want to come back to earth. They would rather be there. And it's so beautiful, so wonderful. And I also love Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven. That was a book that boosted my appreciation. And I think we should have that anticipation, you know, that excitement, even though this body of mine is failing at age 70, I know something greater awaits. And the spirit, you know, will be alive and flourishing with him forever.
I can't help but also just think that faith... You know, we talk about faith, and it sounds like when we, you know, in our culture, when we talk about faith, we all mean different things. But like at its heart, I mean, it just means trust. So being able to see like the work of God in like these unique missionaries who have seen the power of God come through in miraculous ways that we don't often get to see is a great reminder that God is God. He can fulfill his promises, and we might have to wait for that, but it is coming. So,
yes. Yeah. And I think there was a time when I just questioned, you know, what about these people who haven't heard about Jesus? Well, we have all these examples now of God appearing to Muslims in dreams. And I have a number of those kind of stories. God reaching a Muslim in the mosque as a young person and just causing him to be intrigued with the name Isa, which is the name of Jesus in the Quran. And it led to a quest where he finally discovered Jesus, but never didn't meet a Christian for 5 years. So it's amazing how God can reach those who are called as his children.
I'm told, you may have to confirm this for me, that your work supports Christian missions across the globe. Well, regardless of if that's true or not, how do you think these stories, do you have a chance to share these stories with other missionaries? What does that look like? And how have you seen other missionaries around the world be encouraged too by these stories?
Nothing touches me more than on our godreports.com website, we get comments to the stories that come in from all over the world. And so some of those are from missionaries in you know, remote places, sometimes restricted places. And so when they're excited about a story and they're encouraged, that tells me, you know, we're doing something good. And all the royalties from the book, the profits from it go to the ministry, not to me personally. So that's to help build future generations of Christian journalists. I feel like we need more to tell the stories that need to be told that the regular news media will not be telling. And that's your heart as well for what you're doing through your Pilgrim Radio.
Living in America, we don't really have the opportunity to see a lot of these sorts of miracles, visions of Christ, like Muslims might see, you know. Only really a few people, I guess, get to have those kinds of experiences. Not to say it's not possible, but like for us Christians living in America, I am considering how it can just be very encouraging just to tell, like you mentioned earlier, like our testimony can be like very encouraging to share how God has worked in our own lives. How can we keep our eyes open to see God's work, you think, in our lives when it's not so blatantly obvious?
Well, I think all ministry should flow from a devotional starting point. And that's, for me, I just love the practice of having a morning devotional, a quiet time with the Lord. And I lead a men's group and we go through a chapter a day in the scripture. And then we get together once a week and talk about our favorite scripture or what we call the golden nugget from that week. It's more sharing about what we see God doing. And I think that helps develop the spiritual radar. There's so many distractions that we got to fight to rise above. I told my wife recently, I really want to go to an electronics-free evenings where I'm not distracted by phone and computer and just spend time in reading good books.
That's good advice. One of the means of grace, I suppose, that we talk about, reading scripture and prayer, I suppose, too. Yeah. For someone who might be feeling discouraged, especially given the state of our world, seems like it is always going to hell in a handbasket, which story would you recommend they read first and why?
I think some of the near-death experiences are encouraging about heaven. I had a woman who I ran into in the supermarket, a friend of my wife's. I didn't really know her that well, but told her about the book. She said, well, I'm going on a cruise. I'm going to get your book. And so a couple of weeks later, I get this email from her saying, I read the one story about this woman's experience in heaven, and it was so encouraging to me. She said to her husband, I'm going to have such a peaceful night's sleep because, you know, this really gave me such a good feeling about where we're going, you know, about heaven. So the next morning, they got a terrible phone call. They were on the cruise. And they had a 40-year-old son who was disabled, and he had a slip in the bathtub, hit his head, had a brain bleed, and died. Just a tragic, unexpected accident. And she said in this email to me, because God led me to read that chapter about heaven the night before, I felt like it was God preparing me for what was going to hit us today. And we don't know what life's going to bring at us, you know, and I think having that eternal perspective can make all the difference as we approach the challenges we know we're going to face in life.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, journalist Mark Ellis, author of When Kingdom Light Shines, Stories That Inspire. On tomorrow's program, it's Sandra Peoples on how churches can include people with disabilities and their families.
And we know that 1 in 36 families has a child with autism. And so that is a huge number and a huge opportunity, I think, for God to show off, to show His love for these families. And so we just have to be willing. We have to say, man, there's a mission field in every community, on every neighborhood that our churches are placed. And we just have to be ready to make some changes, make them feel welcome, and see what God will do.
That's tomorrow at this same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.